Our first scripture reading for this fifth Sunday after Pentecost is found in your Bibles in the book of Lamentations, the third chapter. We begin reading at verse 22. And if you're not familiar with Lamentations, it's written by the prophet Jeremiah, but after the destruction of all of Israel by the Babylonians. And yet, in the midst of such destruction, he writes, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men." This is the word of the Lord. The second reading is from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 8, and we read selected verses beginning at verse 1. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." Continuing at verse 13, "I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, so that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. This is the word of the Lord." The Holy Gospel is written in the Gospel according to St. Mark, the fifth chapter, and we read verses 21 through 43. "When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him as he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live.' And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. There was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "Even if I touch his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. He came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and a peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. My text for today is the two healings that were noted in our gospel lesson for today. The woman who had sought healing for 12 years from physicians, and the healing of a young girl who died. There's a lot to unpack in our gospel lesson for today. It's not only full of two accounts of healing, but all kinds of contrasts. A miracle that Jesus wants everybody to know has taken place, and a miracle that Jesus doesn't want anybody to know that has taken place. The request of one of the most respected people in any community of Jews at that time, the ruler of the synagogue. And the request of a woman who was probably the least regarded person in her community. It's kind of hard for us to understand what her disease had brought upon her for 12 years. Though some of us maybe have experienced it a little bit during the shutdowns of the pandemic. I remember in the early stages when even our families were isolating, and I think you all know how close I am to my families. I mean, one's 5 doors down, one's 14 doors down. The black sheep over there, he lives over in Marion. How dare you? And yet, when my grandchildren came over to the house, 5 years old at the time and two. We didn't dare get within 5 feet of them. Couldn't reach out and give them a hug. Broke my heart. And many of you experienced the same thing, and some even worse. You know, for my father-in-law, for a while, I was basically locked in his room. Couldn't go down to eat. They delivered meals. Basically in a no-contact situation, and we couldn't even go in to see him. Now do that for 12 years. You see, in the Jewish culture of the time, what this woman was experiencing made her ritually unclean, and you cannot touch a ritually unclean person without becoming ritually unclean yourself. She would have had to isolate herself from touching people. 12 years. When she seeks to be healed by Jesus, we note in our gospel lesson that she only wants to touch his garment. Maybe he wouldn't notice that, because if she did touch him, well, she'd be in real trouble, wouldn't she? But she is not the first person that encounters Jesus. It is the synagogue ruler, again, one of the most respected people in the community. He comes with a very open request. His daughter is about to die. He's urgent. And Jesus begins to go with him. And then all of a sudden, he pauses. Who touched me? Well, as you can imagine, in a crowd of people, everybody was touching him. In fact, if you go back a couple of chapters in the Gospel of Mark, the third chapter, it was kind of a regular practice. When Jesus came to a town, people would crowd around him and just try to touch them in hopes that they might be healed. And no doubt a lot of people were healed just in that way. I don't think Jesus stopped every time it happened to make note of it. But when Jesus does something, there's always a reason for it. Sometimes when we go to God in prayer, he doesn't always answer us the way that we expect. Sometimes he gives us exactly what he wants, sometimes not. Sometimes he gives us what we're not even asking for, because that's what we need most. Not a lot about this particular text. It's wondering, you know, why Jesus had to call this woman out. You know, when Jesus called her forth, she was afraid, she was trembling. She didn't want to be noticed. And probably you wouldn't want to be noticed either after 12 years of being shunned. Probably gotten used to it. She just wanted her body to be healed. By this act of Jesus, I believe he was trying to give her something that she hadn't even asked for. By publicly noting that she was healed, by having her testify to it herself, by Jesus also declaring it, Jesus, who had the reputation of healing already, she was not just healed of her bodily affliction, she was part of her community again. She did receive what she asked. By Jesus, if you will, making a big deal of it, he also gave to her that which he didn't ask for, probably didn't expect. But in accomplishing all of this for this woman, who, you know, he could have come back to her later on and done all this. I mean, she'd had this for 12 years, right? He knows all things. He could have come back later and healed him, and this little girl wouldn't have died. But Jesus, in this delay, ends up being, from what everybody else could observe, too late to help someone else. Things are never too late with God. When we think all is lost, God wants us to know all is not lost. We have Jesus. So Jesus, when the people come from Jairus' house and say, "Your daughter is dead," while trouble the teacher any further, Jesus says, "Do not fear. Only believe." And he went to the house. And when he gets there, everybody's crying, everybody's weeping, everybody's wailing. The girl is dead. Now, what's really interesting is he says, "No, you got this wrong. She's just sleeping." And they all laugh at him. And then he goes into the room privately with just a few disciples, the mother and father. He raises her from the dead, and then he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Why would he do that? If God was all about bringing glory to himself, if God did the things that he did just to make himself look good, that'd be something you'd want to advertise. But we learn in this particular passage another aspect of why God does the things he does in the way that he does them. Jesus did perform a few resurrections of the dead. The one he publicly does is the raising of Lazarus, the end of his ministry. The result of which, if you read the Gospel of John where it is recorded, is that the Pharisees and the high priests say, "If we let him go on like this, everybody's going to believe in him." That's when the plot to kill Jesus takes place in earnest. God blesses this family. But it wasn't the time yet for the sake of the kingdom to make this blessing widely known. That time would await till Jesus himself was raised from the dead. And writers like the author of the Gospel of Mark, as well as Luke, could record and write this down for our sake, we who would later believe in Jesus. God cares about us. But when God answers our prayers, it's not just for our sake individually. He gives this woman what she asks for. But in his great love and compassion for us, he, even though it was initially an embarrassment to her, through that embarrassment, something that she didn't want, she didn't want attention brought to herself. By doing that, he gives her what she hadn't asked for, or probably desperately craved, a restoration to the community she lived with, to her family whom she loved. And even though, if you want to rate the scale of miracles, you'd have to say raising somebody from the dead is even a greater thing. When God does miracles, it's not just for our sake, but also for the sake of the kingdom. Sometimes what we want and pray for may be good for us as individuals, at least in terms of our earthly life. It's not always what's best for the kingdom as well. While this miracle that Jesus performs of raising this little child from the dead may have been good for his temporary glory, it was still early in the ministry of Jesus. Much had to be taught, much still had to be said. And so even though Jesus blessed this family, the good news of it had to remain silent till a later time. What's the bottom line on all of this? God cares for us. God loves us. He hears our prayers. And it's always out of his love and his care that he answers us. But he doesn't always give us exactly what we ask for. Sometimes he gives us things we don't ask for. And that's because God knows our needs and understands our needs better than we understand them ourselves. But also when God answers our prayers, though he loves us as individuals, cares for us as individuals, he doesn't think just about us as individuals, in the ways that he answers our prayers. He also takes into account how it will affect the working of his kingdom and the proclamation of his gospel. But in the end, that's all that really matters. Earthly blessings may come and go, health will eventually come and go. There will be troubles and trials in life, and we can't avoid them all. But if we keep our faith in Jesus, we have an eternal kingdom that cannot be taken from us. And if there is a way through which God can mold and shape our lives, a way that in answering a particular prayer of ours, he may enrich and enlarge his kingdom and better serve its goals. That's how God will do it. And so when we go to God in prayer, let us remember not just to ask for what we think we need, but ask God to give us what he believes that we need. And not just to serve us, but through how he answers our prayers, to serve his kingdom in the best way that he can. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus. Amen.